We welcome you this morning, and as usual, we call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin. Some of them are very, very important. Others are just for information, but you need to be aware of them. On the back, a couple of notes for those in the missions committee. If you'd plan on meeting next Sunday night, we would appreciate your attendance. Some things to be discussed, and so if you're on the mission committee or you want to get involved in that particular aspect of the ministry, then plan on meeting after the evening service next Sunday. This coming Saturday, 8:30, a work day. A lot of projects. There's a list, I believe, on the bulletin board. You can get some idea of the things that have to be done. You can talk to, when Shane gets back into town, you can talk to him or maybe Bill Humphrey to get kind of organized as to what you want to do. But this is not just for the men. It's for anybody that's big enough to do something. And so be here at 8:30 for breakfast, and then we'll split up into groups and do little projects and things like that and try to just pull together a lot of loose ends around the building. So join us at 8:30 next Saturday morning, and we'll spend the day doing things. In the bulletin, two very important announcements. Working backwards, this Wednesday, May 5th, this is for the men. And I just would really encourage you to come out just for this one rehearsal and then sing next Sunday morning. If I could just impress you with, as part of the choir, it's just a neat ministry. And granted, Chris is a tough taskmaster. He is written up in Exodus chapter 1 with Pharaoh setting him over the children of Israel. And Wednesday night is really tough, but it's a joy. And I'm just kidding, by the way. Chris is really gracious. But if I could just impress you guys with the joy of singing and the joy of singing in a choir for the Lord. There are a lot more you need to join. But that may be too much, so we'll just ask for one. One Wednesday night, May 5th, 8 o'clock, this coming Wednesday at 8 o'clock, and we'll go through the song that we're going to sing next Sunday, and then hopefully some of you will kind of get the vision and get the bug to sing in a choir. It's just really, really a joy to be in it, and I just wish some more of you guys had joined with us. And then very important, starting tonight for the rest of the summer, the evening service will be at 6 o'clock. We just moved it up because the Iwana program is over for the year. And so plan on joining with us for the evening service, but remember that we'll be meeting starting at 6 o'clock from this point on, and we trust that you'll remember that and join with us this evening. And again, 6 o'clock starting tonight. We're glad you're here. Today's the first day of the month, very important day, very special day, and Sam will be taking us through the communion service, leading us in some thoughts and meditations on the death of Christ and its meaning. And we trust it'll be a special blessing. Trust that you've had time this week to think about that real expression of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, all the things that are involved in the communion service. And so we trust it'll be a blessing. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with a call to worship. It's number 17, "You Servants of God." This is a song that we sing to remind ourselves why we're here. And "You Servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name." Let's sing together number 17.
Of Jesus extol.
pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you today, and we are thankful that you give us this time, especially today, this special time to remember your sacrifice for us at the communion table. Lord, our only response is praise and adoration for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we pray that this service would be for you today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn to number 521. As we prepare to move into our communion service, we'll sing together Redeemed. It's number 521.
You know, redeemed, the purchase of a great price, free to us, but at great price, the price of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something to remember while we're taking the elements today. But this morning I would like to share a little bit a time of our responsibility. You know, we look at almost every month when we do have communion, we look at 1 Corinthians 11. But I'd like to spend a little time in the rest of that section, just sharing some thoughts of our responsibility. You know, John and Steve, every month, share with us and ask us, prepare ourselves for this communion that we have each month. And what does that entail? What does preparation for the communion entail? And I think we will talk a
some aspects of it today, but it is to get our heart right, to get our heart right with our Lord, with our God. At Fellowship Bible Church, we practice what we call open communion. Anyone who is a believer and has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation is welcome to participate with us. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, we ask that you refrain and that you consider the claims of Christ, that he went to that cross, died to redeem, to pay for your sins and mine. But in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17, Paul says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there has to be differences between you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." You know, in this time that Paul was writing, the church at Corinth had a meal with their communion service. And he was addressing their attitude and actions around this meal. It was kind of a me first attitude. And it carried out into the actions of, "I deserve to eat before you do." And that was what they were considering Paul was dealing with here in this church. There was divisions, there was a wrong attitude, wrong actions, and he says these meetings do more harm than good. I think it corrupted the whole meeting. So we have to be careful about our responsibilities as we come together anytime with our attitude, our actions, and then, skipping down to verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Okay, unworthy. He challenged the people, and we have a responsibility to come to this table in a worthy manner, with our hearts right towards God, unconfessed sin taken care of, with our hearts right towards people. Matthew 5 says, if you bring a gift to the altar and you remember that you've offended someone or someone has something against you, go to them and make it right, and then come and give your gift at the altar. It's this is a time where we make sure that our hearts are right towards God and our hearts are right towards men. That's part of the preparation for this time that we talk about each month, is self-examining. We can have a time of self-examining here, but sometimes there's a limit on what can be done actually in this time right here. So that's part of our preparations beforehand, is to, and as Paul wrote here, there, God had consequences. He said, with this, there's some are weak, some are sick, and some have fallen asleep. That's not to say that all sickness and all weakness and all death is because of coming to the communion table unworthily, but we have to recognize that that is part of Scripture. So, the solution in verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, may not result in judgment. The idea is preparation. Preparation. Before you come to the meal, before you come to the Lord's table, is prepare. If you're hungry, he says in this case, eat at home. Wait for one another. Wait for each other. Sometimes as we look at these things how do I come in a worthy manner? Have you ever thought about, sometimes you think, well, God will give me a pass on this one. You know, this one, and I'm not sure God's in the business of giving passes on this, but I'd like for to as we think about, over in Psalm 94, I'd like to read a couple of verses there. When you think about God, this, and we've been addressing this some in Sunday school. Just realize that as we examine ourselves, God has already examined us. He knows what we're about. He knows what we're thinking. Starting in verse 8 of Psalm 94, take heed, you senseless men, senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? And then, does he who implanted the ear not hear? God hears what we see, what we think, and he hears what we're saying. Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. He knows our thoughts. He knows he hears our words, and he sees our actions. So nothing is hidden from God. So when we do kind of examine ourselves before we partake, realize nothing is hidden from God. Absolutely nothing. What you thought about this morning, what I thought about this morning, is all, he knows it. And I would like at this time to just take a moment, just in silence, we will just let us, a time of examining, a time of examining our own hearts. Why are we here? What are we doing here and partaking of this? And how am I towards God? How's my heart towards God? How's my heart towards other people? So we'll just pause and pray for a moment, and I will close here in just a minute. And Father, we come to you realizing that we are a unworthy people, realizing that we come to this place in a we do not deserve anything that we're remembering today as far as the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. And Father, I would pray as we partake today, that we just our hearts would be renewed as we think about and remember the precious blood of our Lord redeemed us from our sin. And I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I would encourage as the men come forward, if you would, the men, I ask if they would come forward. I would encourage you to look at Psalm 139 and maybe meditate on that while we're passing the elements. 139 is a psalm. It starts out, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And then it ends with, "O Lord, search me and know my heart. And is there any offensive way in me?" That is the way we prepare ourselves and our responsibility as we partake of the Lord's table, as we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection this morning. If the men would.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have of coming here this morning and partaking of the elements of this communion. And as we partake of this bread, we remember the body that was broken on our behalf. We just ask you to bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In the middle of that passage we just referred to in 1 Corinthians is the passage it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together.
Pray together. Father, we are grateful this morning. As we've read, you know our thoughts, and they're just a breath. Thank you for this moment we have to think on you, and we're grateful to remember the sacrifice that you have made and the blood that was shed on our behalf. I give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's partake together.
You don't have to think very hard to realize how grateful we are for the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we just want to sing together number 496, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. If you'll stand together. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. That's what he did for us at the cross. Let's sing together number 496.
He hideth my soul in love.
Thank you. You may be seated. And if you'll take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Roger is going to read for us today.
I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in you left your glory and became poor, and through your sacrifice we can have life. We thank you for your example of giving, and we pray, Father, that you would bless your word as we hear it this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand once more and take your hymnals. I want to sing number 202, Amazing Grace, before John comes. Number 202.
Save our rest.
Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, passage that Roger read for us. I'm sure you look forward, as I do, to Brad Arnold coming in just a few weeks. It means I only have about five or six more Sundays here in this Sunday morning service to go through 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's going to involve, therefore, a selective process. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm just going to kind of pick and choose. And I realize that in the process, I might miss your favorite passage in the rest of 2 Corinthians, but have to choose something. And so if I miss your passage over these next few weeks, then you just can go home and kind of work through it yourself and whatever. But today, and next week at least, we want to talk about giving. Chapter 8 is no secret. It's about giving. And not giving of your time and your talent and your ability at a work day, but the giving of your money. And when I say that, I realize, maybe more than a lot of you, because I've been here longer than most of you, that I speak to people who give. And I'm thankful for you all in your giving over the 24 years. But it's good to review. It's good to refresh ourselves on what Scripture teaches about our giving. And so as we look at chapter 8 and some thoughts out of chapter 9 over the next week, we want to give some general thoughts on how we give, why we give, what we give. And I trust it'll be a blessing. So let's pray, please. Father, we are grateful for where you have brought us. We have been led by your grace. We anticipate your grace leading us home. You have promised good to us, and your word secures our hope. You have been our portion as long as our days have endured. You are a good God. I pray as we look at this passage that we might keep things clearly and focused, that it is a matter of our giving, not of our own substance, but of a substance that has been given to us from you. Help us to think clearly. We thank you, even as Roger mentioned, we thank you for your indescribable gift. We look at the elements on the communion table and see the death of your Son given for us. Teach us about giving, I pray. Thank you again for our time together this morning and for these who are here. Just bless it, we ask in your name. Amen. The very few, seldom times I've spoken on giving over these 24 years, two questions come up, and they're legitimate. One is, and part of it is because of the practice of a lot of other organizations, you speak on giving when you want to increase the giving. Right? We need more money. And the question is, are we in financial difficulty, so it's time to speak on giving and get you to dig deeper? That's one question. And then the other question is that comes up, and it's a legitimate question, am I going to speak on tithing? And the answer to both of those questions, question number one, the answer is no. And question number two, the answer is no. For the first question, it's easy to answer. And all I'd say, if you're thinking I'm going to try to get you to increase your giving, is just talk to Sam after the service. Make an appointment, go down to Sam's office, see the books. Most of the book is open to you. Some parts we keep confidential, but go down and see. Or wait till, as he does periodically, issues a summary financial statement in the back, and we say, take it and look. We have been greatly blessed. We are greatly blessed. And there's no hidden agenda in his next message to increase giving. That's just not the point. The second question about tithing, I think, deserves a little bit more detail. Because you know my position, at least if you've been here for a while, you know my position on that. And it's different than a lot of you have been taught. And so I would just give some general comments, and you can work through them and talk to me in detail a little bit later. But my position is, I do not believe that we today, in our day and age, are under any regulation or law if you will, obligation to tithe. My reasoning, I think it's biblical, is that tithing is firmly rooted in the context of the Old Testament covenant. And it's in the context of the requirements of the people under the law. It ran in a 3-year cycle. The first 2 years you brought your tithe to the temple, gave it to the priests. The third year you kept your tithe at home in your villages, and you made a big pile of it in the square, so to speak, and people who were in need could come and take from that and be supported by it. And the tithe included everything. It included your garden, it included your animals, it included your paycheck, it included their mutual funds, it included the increase in your house value. It included everything. It was a total tithe. It was not just what money you had. And if a tithe is required and you want to require a tithe, then do it right. See, it's a total deal. Now, if you've been here on Sunday evening and Steve has taken us through the book of Hebrews, and we understand the old covenant is gone. And if you need to, you can refresh yourself by talking to Steve and getting some of the CDs from the earlier messages. The old covenant is gone. And when the old covenant went, a whole lot of things went. The Sabbath, per se, went. Circumcision as a covenant sign went. Dietary regulations and the priesthood and blood sacrifices all went. And the tithe, in that context, went. But if I choose to tithe as a legal requirement, then Galatians says I'm under the whole law, and so I need to go back to that whole package, which none of us want to do. See, and so all of you who want to tithe are violating the law because of the fabric you're wearing, unless you have pure cotton or pure wool. If you have cotton, I can understand it. If you have pure wool, but at any rate, that's the point, see. Do it right, and do the whole thing, see. You can't pick or choose just part and say, well, I'll tithe, but I won't keep the rest of the law. It's either all or none. And then some say, well, yeah, but I go back to Abraham, because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and Abraham was before the law. Well, understand what you're saying when you say that. Abraham was before the law. Abraham did a lot of things before the law. Abraham offered blood sacrifices, which you don't, even to the point where he was willing to kill his son as a blood sacrifice. See, there's no one here that would do that just because it was pre-law. Abraham had two wives, which ought to make some of you squirm a little bit, see. That was pre-law. Abraham had his whole house circumcised as a sign of his fidelity, his acceptance of the covenant with God. And none of us worry about that, per se. Pre-law doesn't automatically mean it's valid today, because again, it just doesn't fit. When we get to the New Testament, we see Abraham held up to each one of us. And Abraham is our father of faith. You can read Romans chapter 4. To those who are outside the law, to those who are under the law, he's the father of faith. And he's not the father of the tithe. See? And in fact, in the New Testament, you can't find a single reference to the church and the tithe. Aside, you know. So all that. To say, whatever. At least that's my position. And so, whatever I speak on giving, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving. Just giving. And it's significant that in chapter 8 and chapter 9, when an author under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives two chapters in a relatively short book to a particular subject, that's an important subject. See? But notice how he starts out. He's talking about their giving, and he mentions in verse 1, he calls it the grace of God that has been given to them. See? Whatever else Paul is saying about giving, he's relating it to the grace of God in their lives. That's why communion is appropriate for this message. And that's why we can sing Amazing Grace. See? I want to tell you about giving. I want to talk to you about your giving. I want to talk to you about the grace of God that has been given to you. See? The background of these two chapters is that the church in Jerusalem was going through deep economic need. They were really, because of either persecution or famine or whatever, they were in great dire straits. And so Paul was collecting money from the Gentile churches to sort of help them out, a welfare gift, if you will, a benevolent gift. And Paul always was wanting to help the Jews because that was his background. And so this is just an expression. But he went up into Macedonia and he picked up the church at Philippi and probably picked up the church at Thessalonica and he picked up the church at Berea, see, at least those three. And he started the collection there, and then he came down the peninsula and picked up the church at probably the little group at Athens and then for sure this group at Corinth, see. And he's trying to encourage the Corinthians in their giving for this particular purpose. And he mentions the churches of Macedonia, verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, they didn't have it easy up there. They were either religious persecution or political pressure or just a bad economy, unemployment's up and the economy's down, whatever. They were not rich churches. They were poor and they were being persecuted. But it's out of this kind of a context that he says, out of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. See? And it is interesting how he talks about this. Out of their poverty and out of this thing he's asking them to give, and he says, out of their affliction, their abundance of joy. See? They had joy reflects a realization of your relationship to God. It is what gives you rest in any circumstance. It allows you to just relax in any circumstances because you're secure in the Lord. And you know that you are His, see. And it's a sense of well-being. And it reflects itself in a sense of rejoicing even in a great ordeal of affliction, see. And their deep poverty, see. Joy and poverty aren't antithetical. I mean, they don't contradict each other. This was their situation. They understood their relationship to God and they had this sense of well-being in God, regardless of their deep poverty. And this overflowed, and he doesn't say it overflowed in their wealth. It said it overflowed in their wealth of liberality. See, there's a little difference there. He's not saying their abundance of joy in their deep poverty, and they gave a big bundle. He didn't say that. He says it overflowed in the abundance of their liberality. This concept of liberality is an attitude, see, that leads to an action, but it's an attitude, see. And he says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of this particular attitude that they had, see. And he's laying the groundwork for what he's going to say, that giving doesn't relate to what you have. It's not a matter of wealth. See? It's the grace of God that even in poverty-stricken circumstances, you're rejoicing in the grace of God in your life, and it overflows in an attitude. See, that's what he stresses. It's how they think, how they respond. Liberality is a word, we think liberality is just, you know, no limits. Liberality is single-mindedness, see, wholeheartedness. See, it's just what they were thinking of. It's just what moved them, and there wasn't any little things on the side. That's what liberality means, at least in Greek. It means pure in the sense of focus, not pure morally, but pure, just it's a single-minded focus. There's no ulterior motives to this. There's no hidden motives. They are not going to, as sometimes we hear preached, they're not going to give to get. You know, you give and God will bless you. That's not this, see. Liberality is no calculating what's in it for me. What do I get out of it? It's just the wealth of liberality, see, is what they had. And as you read those three verses, see, you get the idea that whatever he's talking about here is not dependent or not related to their circumstances. In fact, they have circumstances that we would say would negate any possibility of doing anything. But it's not related to their level, their economic level. It's not related to their circumstances. It's related to their understanding of the grace of God in their life. It's related to this sense of joy, this abundance of joy that they had because of their well-being in God. See? And you say, well, how can they give out of deep poverty? Isn't it biblical to take care of my own family first? Isn't it biblical to be prudent and wise? And we go back to some of the Lord's teaching on how to, you know, plan for the future and whatnot. See, don't I have to be prudent with my money and wise with my finances and plan and, you know? And the answer is, yeah, but. And there's a good yeah, but here. Let me just read some words starting in verse 1. The grace of God. Verse 4, that word favor is grace. Verse 6, gracious work. Verse 7, gracious work. Verse 9, grace of our Lord Jesus. Verse 16, thanks be to God. Grace is the word for thanks there. Verse 19, this gracious work, see. You be prudent and you be planning and you be wise and you do all that good stuff. He's just talking about grace here. See? He's not saying don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and but do this. And he's not talking about juggling. He's just saying, hey, the whole deal is grace. The whole deal is grace. See? He's not going to discuss resources. He's not going to discuss amount or percentages or receipts or deductions or profit or loss. He's not going to discuss that. He's talking about grace. And giving is based on a realization of grace received. Giving is based on a realization of the blessings of the Lord through the giving of His grace in our life. Which means that giving is something free, if it's based on that. Which means that giving is just giving. It's not. There's no compulsion, but there's no complaining. There's no whatever. See, it's a response to what God has done in our lives, as we understand that. And in fact, these people in verse 3, they begged to be able to give. Please let us give. See? And he didn't say, "Nah, you don't have anything. I'll just, you're excused from this one." They said, "Please let us give." See? They begged to be included, verse 4, for the favor, the grace of participation. See? That's the word for fellowship. The fellowship in the support of the saints, see, in the ministry, the diaconia of the saints, see. Please let us fellowship with these people in this way. That's the grace. That's a favor. It's a grace that they wanted to have in their life, see. Not just giving money, but a fellowship and a ministry to people. See. They understood something of the body, not their own selves, just the body. See. There's a fellowship, there's a participation, there's a ministry one to another, from Corinth or Macedonia down to Jerusalem in this case, but there's a body here. See. And they were absolutely serious about this. Since it's a work of grace, see, verse 5 says, first things first. If it's a work that relates to your relationship with the Lord, then first things first, see. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They got that straightened out, see. They gave themselves to the Lord first. See? Not just their money, not just my money, but all of me. See. Not just this, but all of me. Which means that from that point on, they had no claim on anything of their own. Because they had given themselves first before this. So whatever came afterwards, it wasn't a claim. It wasn't something that they had any longer. Because they had given themselves to the Lord. Consciously, definitely, specifically, seriously said, "Lord, I am yours. All of me is yours." Which means not only all of me, but all of mine is to you. See? And they understood. And I repeat, that giving is not a matter of money merely, but it's a free response to God. See? Because to Him is owed everything. See? And it's a response to that. And by the way, see, this gracious work of giving in verse 7 is listed as equal with all these great spiritual gifts. We want to have spiritual gifts, right? Well, how about faith? Maybe in the New Testament context, the gift of faith allows a person by faith to do marvelous things, maybe even miracles. We're not quite sure what this is, but to believe God to an extent where you do marvelous things, the gift of faith. The gift of the word and utterance, see, teaching. The gift of knowledge, some kind of application of how to do something, being wise and taking God's wisdom and applying it to situations, maybe. Earnestness and love. I mean, all these things that I would say, boy, these are great characteristics and gifts for a Christian to have. And he says, hey, let me tell you about a gracious work. See. Giving. It's not a lesser work. You can't say, I have more important things to do. He said, well, probably not. See. Not less important, not more important. It's just part of it. See. It's a gracious work. Repeat again, it's a response to what God in grace has done for us. By the way, when we teach our children to give, maybe we need to stress that. It's a response to what God has done for us. See? So, in summary, it's real short, right? Starts giving. When you think of giving, the first thing you start with is a sense of God's grace in your life. If you don't, that just negates the whole everything else. So giving starts with a realization of what God has done in your life. Giving understands a ministry wider than just give money. I give money. No, I have a participation, a fellowship in ministry to the saints. It raises it to a spiritual level. See. And giving comes as part of a response to recognizing what God has done, a response that says, all of me, all of mine is yours. And giving is just a response to that recognition. And if you understand the grace of God for your salvation, and if you understand the grace of God daily in your life by which you live, then giving just comes. That's all. That's all that giving is. It's a response. It follows easily. It follows freely. It's a gracious work because we are people of grace. Heart and my possessions, Lord, I offer unto thee. All these were thine, Lord. Thou didst give them all to me. Wondrous are thy doings unto me. Plans and my thoughts and everything I ever do are dependent on thy will and love, O Lord. I commit my spirit unto thee. That's where giving starts. See? That's where giving starts. And I trust you'll think of it in that way as we talk about giving. Let's pray. Father, teach us of grace. Teach us to respond to your grace in any way, every way. Totally, Father, we are yours. And teach us to give as we ought, as you have graced each one here, as you have blessed each one. May we give freely. We just ask that you would work in each heart. Teach us your ways, I pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Take your hymn book and turn to number 368. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, and then they dealt with the matter of giving. It's appropriate, I think, to sing All for Jesus, All for Jesus. And some marvelous words here that how it changes us when we realize who Jesus, what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. And when we understand those things, then the rest just comes. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 368, and then we'll have Steve come, please, and close in prayer.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would refresh us in our thinking about grace. Remind us of your grace in our lives. I pray that then we may respond as you prompt us. Father, you've told us that we, because of your mercy, are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so I do pray that as your people, we would give of ourselves in every way, because of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, we do ask that you would so work in lives, and especially those who perhaps don't understand your grace, have not experienced it, that they would understand today, gain a vision today of your work, even as we've been reminded of the cross and our salvation. We thank you for redemption, forgiveness of sins through the blood of our Savior. Bless the week ahead, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.